The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. Wow. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. Man, I'm going to tell you. Was rushing at the last minute, had stuff going on, and I'm laughing about it. Whoa, okay. So if you hear me breathing, it's because I literally was hustling. Hey, you know what? The Lord's work, I'll tell you. It's good stuff. All right. Hey, look, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. So I was having a discussion today with oneness, not oneness, but Unitarianism. And so generally speaking, what I do when I have discussions with people, I try to really be patient, really be polite. But I've had this discussion with one particular guy who is now working hard against the doctrine of the Trinity, and he's denying that Jesus Christ is God in flesh and other things. So, you know, you have to call him a heretic for what he is. And I was going through some discussions and having discussions about that very thing. That's what I was doing, and was exposing. I hammered him. I was exposing to a discussion room the inconsistencies with his Unitarian position with God, and it doesn't work. It's incoherent, and I was showing it. And that's what I was doing. So there you go for that. And me, yeah, it's my thing. I enjoy doing that kind of thing. So, by the way, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And, so there you go. Whew. Boy, I was rushing. I mean, I was rushing. And I get a kick out of it because I like doing a lot of things, and sometimes I multitask. All right. That's enough of that stuff. If you're a first-time listener, this is a Christian apologetics show. We defend the Christian faith, and I answer questions on issues of the Bible, politics, evolution, UFOs, the occult, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, all kinds of things, Eastern Orthodoxy, and deal, I hope, death blows to the false doctrines that are out there. The Scripture is the final authority, and that's what I use as the Word of God. The final authority is the Scriptures. And in fact, I was in two discussion rooms today discussing, I'm going to go through something with you, while hopefully you guys are going to give me a call, is the issue of tradition and Scripture, because there are groups that teach that tradition is equal to Scripture, and that sacred tradition, oral tradition, is equal to the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, will teach that you have to believe in the magisterium, and that the inspired Word of God is not only the written, but it's also the verbal tradition that's given down to the descendants or the authority of the apostolic succession, the apostles, and things like that. So here's something that I bring up that I discuss with them, because they're going to say, now get this, they're going to say, and people do this, they're going to say, well, you look, Matt, we have sacred tradition. We believe that there are truths that are manifested that are not revealed in the Word of God. I said, really, not in Scripture. Okay, that's right. And I say, well, where are these things? Well, they're in their tradition. All right, so they're in your tradition. So what the Catholics are saying is that tradition, I'm going to find this and read some stuff from them. I'm going to show you something out of Scripture because I think it's important. That tradition is to them is both Scripture and what is, well, Scripture to them is tradition, the oral tradition, and also the written word. So, is that the case? Is that true? Well, the answer is no, it's not. Why do they say that? They say it because they want to submit the Word of God to their church and their church authority. So, oral tradition is a form of tradition in the Roman Catholic Church where one thing is spoken and handed down to another inside the Roman Catholic Church, and so they therefore then know these things and will reveal them as being true. For example, the Assumption of Mary. that she was assumed into heaven and didn't physically die. Or they'll say that she was born without sin. Well, how do you know this? Because that's a tradition of the apostles. Well, how do you know it's true? Because the apostles said it, and they pass it down to their apostles, their disciples, and their disciples, and their disciples, into the Roman Catholic Church. And we have that, because we are the true church. Blah, blah, blah. All right, now, what I'm going to do is read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and read the first five verses. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Whoa! So that means he was... Oh, I got neighbor kids. I got to close the window and do that during the break. That's what the screaming is way about. Yeah. This little girl's out playing out in the yard, having a good time in the spring here. Hope you guys can't hear that, but I'll close it during the break. And so, notice what's happening here. It says, when I was telling you these things, telling is speech. That means oral. Oral tradition. So the Catholic Church says that once something is spoken, it's not necessarily written down, but it's spoken and then transmitted. This is exactly what Paul is telling them. He says, I was telling you these things. And notice what happens here. Paul the Apostle himself was giving them the word, giving them the oral proclamation. They were getting it wrong right away. Right away. Here we have the people of Thessalonica. Paul is telling them these things. Are there disciples there? Of course there are. Are there Christian disciples? Of course there are. The people who were Christians? Of course. And yet, when they heard from Paul himself, they were getting it wrong. And Paul had to write Scripture to correct them. Why? Because the oral tradition wasn't sufficient. It's right there in Scripture. And I brought this out before. I brought it out and shown people that there's a problem with oral tradition. This is one of the things I show. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's get to the phones. If you want to give me a call, we have 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Patrick from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hi.
I called in the other day and was asking you a question about Matthew 28:18.
Okay.
On Jesus having all authority in heaven mm-hmm. and on earth. Was that authority given to Jesus by the Father or God?
Yes. Well, the Father is God. He's called God. And when Jesus is on earth in the incarnate form and all of that, when he prays to, he's praying to the Father because he's under the law. And so that's why he would speak about the Father. Okay,
so if it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the Trinity, is God the fourth part of the Trinity?
No, God is a Trinity. Okay.
Okay, so then who has the most authority in heaven and earth?
Jesus said
the Trinity.
He said he was given authority because he was made under the law for a little while lower than the angels. So he was in that position of humility, and so God the Father gave it to him. Okay, that's what...
So Jesus has more authority than the Father.
Doesn't say that, does it? Why would you say that if the text doesn't say that?
Well,
why would you try and make a problem that the text doesn't say?
Well, it says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, which is Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that means he's got authority over the Father.
Oh, so when it says all authority, that means God the Father doesn't have any authority left because he gave it to the Son?
So how about the Holy Spirit? Does he have any authority?
Hold on a sec. Is that what you're saying? That when God the Father gave the authority to the Son, that God the Father no longer had any authority? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying that.
Okay, hold on. I asked you if that's what you were saying. He said no. So then when God the Father gave the Son authority, then the Father still has authority, right? Right?
Well, I guess then they all three have the authority.
Okay, we're talking about the Father and the Son. You brought up this issue of the authority in Matthew 28:18, so I'm asking you questions about this. If I ask you questions about what it is you have brought up, and then you avoid the very issue you brought up, then there's a problem. Not with me, but with you. So I'm asking you questions about it. So you've already agreed that all the authority was not removed from the Father, but that the Father and the Son both have authority. Are you agreeing with that?
No, because Jesus has all authority. Nobody else has it but him.
Okay, so the Father doesn't have any authority? So the Father doesn't have any authority. Is what you're saying?
Well, that's my question. Is maybe the oneness is correct? Is God
I'm
and Jesus
you,
are the same thing?
Are you saying that the Father doesn't have any authority?
Can you please answer the question?
Are you saying that God the Father doesn't have any authority if all authority has been given to the Son?
Well, are you saying that? How can God have any authority if he gave it all to the Son?
Okay, I just hung up on him, folks. Now, you notice what happens here is I'm asking a specific question several times. He doesn't answer the question. I've had thousands of encounters over the decades with individuals who just refuse to answer a simple question based on their theological or logical position. All he has to do is say, no, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have any authority. Okay, then we move on. That's all. And we just move on to the next statement. Okay, now what are you saying then? And he can't even get to that point. The reason this is important is because you've got to understand that if a person holds a position, there are ramifications to that position, and we can ask questions about the position. Now, sometimes people can say, well, you know what, I haven't thought of that. I need to think it through. I'm not sure. That's fair. But when I ask a very detailed question, and then he hems and haws and backtracks on the same thing, and he doesn't answer, then my experience has just shown that the conversation continues in the same vein, where nothing gets addressed. He asks questions, he doesn't answer, he asks another question, and nothing occurs. And that's just not conducive to a good conversation. So, bye-bye, you know. I just ask people, please answer questions. I answer questions, and you know, let's go back and forth. That's respectful, I think. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Julie from South Carolina. Julie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Good. I'm hoping you can help me. I entered into a spiritual conversation with one of my friends.
Okay.
And you really sparked my interest in predestined election.
Okay.
So, I guess I'm not struggling. I know that the Word of God is the Word of God, and I'm kind of just trying to understand, and maybe there aren't things I'm supposed to understand. Anyway, so predestined election when it comes to free will and how all of that kind of intertwines.
Sure, no problem.
So,
want me to explain it?
Maybe you can help me out. Yes, please.
Sure. Free will means that we're free to make choices. And we make them in a manner that's consistent with our nature. The reason I say that is because God has free will, and he can only do which is good, because that's his nature. We don't want to define free will from a human perspective and say that's what true free will is, and it wouldn't apply to God. So we can choose to sin and not sin, but God can only choose to sin. I mean, oh boy, I hate when I do things like that and I say stupid things that come out wrong. You know, somebody could just get a collection of the times where I put my foot in my mouth and put it together and say this stuff. So, anyway, I messed up, of course. We'll be right back after this, okay? And we'll get to this and I'll explain it some more, okay? Sorry about that. Hey, folks, please hold on. We have four open lines. And if you want to continue to listen to this heretic, please do. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Julie, are you still there?
I am.
Okay. Sorry about that. All right, let's try it again. Free will means you can choose without being forced. We'll just leave it at that, okay? Not being forced, make a choice, okay? Now, when God elects, what that means is he chooses people. That's what election means. And there are different words for elect and choose and chosen and the word church. So I'm going to pronounce them in Greek and listen to the first syllable of each. Eklektos, eklegomai, eklege, ekklesia. The word church is ekklesia. We're the called out ones. All the world deserves damnation. We all fell in Adam, Romans 5:19, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:18. We all deserve damnation. What God did is He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that we'd be holy and blameless. He chose certain ones to be that. Those who would be holy and blameless are going to be the saved ones. The unbelievers aren't holy and blameless. They're dying in their sins. So God, from all eternity, chose us. And He predestined the ones He chose. He worked in their lives and in circumstances to bring them to the faith. And then at the time of His choosing, He grants that they believe, Philippians 1:29. And He grants them repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. And He has that our work is the work of believing in Christ. It's actually God's work. This is the work of God, that you believe on whom He has sent, John 6:29. We're still free.
So when we choose...
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. So that's when right, we go. Choose mm-hmm. Christ and we accept Him as our Savior, that could not have happened unless God chose us first, correct?
Correct. That's absolutely correct.
Okay.
You see...
I'm sorry.
You're breaking up. You're breaking up. Try it again. Okay?
Oh, I'm sorry. That's no, right. I was just... I'm just fascinated by this because... that is the case. And why would we go, like, what about those, and I know this probably has been asked before, what purpose is it that we go and we go and try to preach the gospel to people on islands that have never heard of Jesus?
Because
if God is already...
Because we don't know how God elects. We don't know how He has made that choice. We don't know... Here, let's see if I can say this. We don't know that God has, by His ordained will, used free will creatures, redeemed, that from eternity He's decreed that they make these choices by which He uses to choose what He's done because it's His decree to do so. It gets tough. We know on a simple level that God tells us to. And for some strange reason, when we preach a lot, more people get saved. There is somehow, some way, an interaction. I don't know what that is. I don't know how it is. I know that God elects people from the foundation of the world. I know that. But I also know that the more we preach, the more people are saved. Now, how that works, I can't tell you. It's above my pay grade. So what I do is, it is, you know, as a friend of mine said, Bill McKeever said this. I like to give the credit where it's due. Bill McKeever from Sandy, Utah there. He says, we're not in production, we're in sales. We're the ones who try and convince, and God is the one who produces. So we're not in production, we're in sales. So what we do is give an answer, and we go and preach and teach, and then we just trust that God has got it all worked out from eternity past, and yet the more we preach, the more get saved. And I believe that, which is why I witness a great deal. I probably witness and teach more than most or every Christian. I'm not boasting. I'm not saying I am doing, except for maybe right. Christians in seminaries and things like that, teaching. You know, I have the opportunity to do radio every day and write articles, and I'm on debate rooms a lot, and so I could do this a great deal. And that's all I'm saying, more than the average Christian. And yet I believe God predestines and elects, because the Bible says so. And it doesn't stop me.
Right.
It encourages me. Because I don't know how God does
it.
Okay.
Yes. Well, you're a blessing. I'm reading Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've read it. It's just fascinating, and I'm just so drawn to this topic. And the more I tell people, the more it's this spiritual conversation, but there's obviously things I just don't know. And I'm like, yeah, that's a really good question. I need to call Matt. Like,
well, you know, I've been discussing this, teaching on it, trying to answer objections and things on this topic for, I want to say 30 years, maybe longer. Yeah, 30 years.
Wow.
And It certainly doesn't mean I'm right, but I've had a lot of questions asked, and I like to think I have some answers, and I'm just going to tell you, maybe I'm wrong about some things, and I'm not just saying it, giving those words lip service. No, I believe it. Maybe I'm wrong, and I just I ask God, show me where I'm wrong, teach me where I'm wrong, but by the Word. But what I see in the Word is, Ephesians 1:4, it says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Okay, He chose us. He says He predestines us. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:4-5. Okay, He works all things after the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. He turns the heart of the king where He wishes it to go. Proverbs 21:1. We can't come to Him unless it's granted from the Father. John 6:65. We're born again not of our own will. John 1:13. He causes us to be born again. He grants that we believe. Philippians 1:29. These are verses I know, and I know them well. Mm-hmm. And I can understand them all, so to speak, simultaneously. When you I have to go consider that one. I've been doing this for so long. I'm like, okay, how do they all fit? And my conclusion is this. God's in absolute control. Nothing surprises Him. He's ordained everything that comes to pass. Yet at the same time, what we do somehow makes a difference, because from all eternity, God's ordained that it does. That's what I believe.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that does make it makes sense the way that you say that, for sure. I wish when I'm in conversation, I could say it like that. Do you have time for just one more question as it pertains to this?
Sure, really fast. Go ahead.
Okay, what about the story of Job?
What about the story of Job?
I often wonder how it fits into the why. And maybe...
Why what?
I mean, obviously it's...
why did God allow Satan to persecute him?
Yes, when his faith was so strong.
Because it was for us. And ultimately... to demonstrate the truth of who God is. See, Job was righteous in one level, but not in another. And God knew him, and Satan challenged him. And Job was right. He was vindicated. And it is a book that teaches wisdom, and there's hidden things in there. There's different philosophical positions that are taught by the different opponents to Job, which I need to go through and study that. And that idea was given to me by somebody, and I have to go through and look. But there's a lot going on there.
Okay.
And so it's more than just, why would God let him be persecuted? For what? Well, God does everything for a reason. And we could offer a list of reasons for the greater glory of God, to humble Job even further, to give him a greater reward later on, to demonstrate the truth and the power of God even over Satan, to show the limits of Satan. There's all kinds of things that are in there. Okay? We got to break. Got to go.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate you.
All right. God bless you. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the line with Boyd from Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I just wanted to get your thoughts on a guy that comes on TV, Les Feldick.
Yeah, I've been hearing some more and more his name's come up. And I don't trust him. So, but I'm going to just say that for now. I probably need to do a bit of research on him. And I think I will, just because you called up about this and because his name's come up before. And I finished another person's research. I got to expand it on Andy Stanley. And then I'll just do one on Les Feldick. But I looked at his statement of faith during the break. And his statement of faith is pretty good. Now, that doesn't mean that he's teaching everything right, but I've heard enough warning statements that I'm just concerned. So he believes in the gap theory, and which is ridiculous. From what I understand, that the earth was flooded twice, he says that. And Adam didn't want to lose Eve, and that's why he chose to fall. Things like this, which are not in Scripture. So when people start doing things like that, you've got to be very, very careful. And Then we have various things, and we'll get into it right now. But I'm gonna, I'm gonna start to. I'll probably start working on it tonight. Get a more comprehensive analysis of this guy, because there's a lot he's producing, and I gotta do that. So that's all I know right now. And I think I don't know if Charlie has stuff in the text that he makes. Sometimes he does things. He studies things I don't study sometimes. And I don't see anything. So that's what I'll do. I'll do some research. Call back in next week, and let's see what I've come up with, okay? But for now,
yeah,
I would avoid them.
When COVID started, that's when, you know, we were all shut in and couldn't get out, and I just ran across the TV.
Yeah.
I would definitely say he's a dispensationalist, no doubt.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I couldn't find any problem with his... the fact that he believes scripturally that we're saved by faith through grace, no doubt.
If that's
but,
it.
He definitely does give his own opinion, like you said, the gap theory, why Adam why Adam sinned. And there's a lot of things. And he says, and he does clarify a lot of things by saying, now, this is my opinion, you know.
All right.
But sometimes when you step out and give your opinion, you get away from scripture, I think.
Well, I tell you what, and anybody else who's listening, if you have any information on him that is worth looking at, any concerns, then what I'd ask you to do is give me the quote. If it's in a book, it's in a writing, it's in a web address, if it's in an audio, provide that and say, go here, and on page whatever, or here's the quote, or it's on this article here, or it's in this audio at 8 minutes and 17 seconds. Because sometimes people will send me a two-hour video and go, here's where the quote is, and I'm just not going to listen to it. And so I need that help, because there's just so much to do. I got so much. But if people want to do that. But I will say, having looked at his statement of faith, I scanned it. I couldn't find anything wrong with it. So that's good. But
well, thank you, sir.
You can have others who say some things that are good, but doesn't mean they are. And something in the back of my mind is just bothering me, and I don't know what it is. So, but I don't want to say something inappropriate either. I don't want to misrepresent him and say he's not a good guy if he is a good guy. So let me just do some homework on him and call back next week, and let's see what I come up with, okay?
All right. Thank you, sir.
And thanks for calling.
Goodbye.
And thanks for bringing that up, to bring it to my attention. I need to do work on that. All right. Thanks a lot, buddy. All right. Let's get on the phone with, let's see who's next longest waiting person is, Nelson from Bakersfield. Hey, Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless. Been a minute.
Thanks.
Hey, the verse, okay, I got a question about Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
How can I reconcile that verse with the very last statement in Genesis 4 in that chapter?
Okay, Exodus 6, where it says God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And then you're saying in Genesis 6, the last verse in Genesis 6, or was it Genesis 4? I forgot which one.
Genesis 4.
Okay. The last verse in Genesis 4, which says to Seth,
end of that verse, yeah. That's the second part of that verse.
Yeah, it says he began to call on the name of the Lord there. Okay.
Yeah, because on the other one it says that God Almighty appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but to them they did not know his name as Lord.
Yeah. Okay,
so,
now I understand.
So
I understand the question. Yeah, so because it says in Exodus 6, which is in the time of Moses, which is after Seth, and it says, but my name, Lord, my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I'm actually glad you brought this up, because I haven't had to deal with this issue in 10 or 15 years. It's just, I just remember, I know what the answer is, but it's just been so long, and I'm smiling because you're causing me to remember. And which I like. It's no big deal. So anyway, I'm thankful for that. So it says, then he began to call the name of the Lord. It looks like what's happening in the issue of Seth, he called upon the name of the Lord, called upon the name of Yahweh. When it says in Exodus 6, 3, he says, God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Logically, we could say that he did not let himself be known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Lord, as Yahweh, as his name.
Yeah.
We could say that because his name was not revealed officially until God was talking to Moses in Exodus 3. So we know that, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were before then. But Seth was before that time as well. So it looks like what Moses did is this: he wrote in that Seth was calling on the name of the Lord. See, the call upon the name of the Lord is a generic phrase that means to pray to seek God. So he was doing that, and it looks like what Moses did was just backpedaled and put the name of God in there as that phrase that represents his trust and faith in the true and living God, even though he didn't know his name. That's one possibility. The other possibility is he did know his name. It was somehow revealed to him, and that it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that didn't know his name officially. That those are logical possibilities. Some are more satisfying than others. The one I lean to is that what Moses did when he wrote Genesis is he just inserted the phraseology as an idiomatic expression. To call upon the name of the Lord means to seek the true and living God. And in the case of the word Lord Yahweh, call upon the name of, that's what it is. And that he retroactively inserted it into the text as what they were doing to the true and living God. Okay?
Okay. Got it. Yeah, because I was seeing that, was it Tuesday, and I was like, huh, call the name of the Lord.
you see,
it reminded me of what said in Exodus 6, 3.
But good for you. See, these are the kind of questions, you know, I think are great, because it does cause us to see and to think, and you're putting things together from different places. It means you're paying attention, and praise God. But yeah, I've had to deal with that before, and that was the answer that in my research I came up with. That it looks like it's a retroactive statement that Moses put into the text to signify the phrase, because it's not that he knew his name, but there's a phrase to call upon the name of the Lord. And in some cases, we can wonder, does it mean that they had the actual name, or does it mean that they were calling idiomatically, the expression would say, calling upon God and the name of God, as in the great being one? So we don't know. And then there's also the issue that some may have had an idea of God's name before the time of Moses, when Moses, who was raised in the court of Pharaoh, wouldn't have known the name of Yahweh. And it could have been, there's some theories, I would theorize that the name of God could have been revealed elsewhere at earlier times, but he didn't know it, and they didn't know it until that time. So there are several explanations that are possible. Okay?
Okay, well, thank you, Matt. And just for little bonus for the viewers, listeners, I was talking to a brother right now a little bit ago, and he was doing a study of names of the Bible, and he came across the name of Cain. And the definition of Cain means, there's two definitions, which means one is demon, and the other is dagger. And I was like, wow. That was pretty interesting for me. I was like, wow.
Let's see. Let me take a look. Let's see. Cain and... So, here we go. And it means, it occurs 17 times. Cainite once, eldest son of Adam, Eve, first murderer, tribe of which, Cainite possession. I don't see the definite translation of it. I have to go look for some more research. But it's interesting. Got to go. There's a break. Okay, buddy?
Okay.
Call back again, man.
All right, Matt. Thank you very much.
All right. Hey, everybody. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Nate from California, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you, Matt?
Hey.
Hope everyone in the family is doing good. God bless.
Well, we're hanging in there. What do you got?
I'm... Life isn't easy, believe me. Mm-hmm. I called you and I was the last one, so it's on the call today. So I'm a person that has to. What is it that I studied it, but then I forgot about it. Friend of mine, it was a very good friend of mine, he believes that we are small gods, you know, like, not God, but just young gods. And then it made me remind me of the book of Hank Hanegraaff's of Christianity in Crisis. And I didn't read it all, but I think I read part of it. Mm-hmm. Or listen to it.
So what's your question, though?
I want to know, what is it that they... How can I answer him correctly that we are not gods, or little gods?
Isaiah 43:10, 44:6, 44:8, 45:5. No God created before God, no God created after God, doesn't even know of the inner gods. We're not little gods. When they go to Psalm 92:6, which says, "Ye are gods," and Jesus quotes it in John 10:34, it's a mockery of the unrighteous judges. So these people are arrogant fools who raise themselves up and say they're little gods. Yes, they are. Absolutely, yes, they are.
Yes, they are. Mm-hmm. They need to be corrected. But all right.
Yes, they do.
I hope you can. Can you say those verses again, so I can write them down later?
Just go to Isaiah chapters 43, 44, and 45, and just read through those three chapters, and you'll see lots of verses in there that say that God's only one God, doesn't even know of any other. Those are three chapters that are just full of that kind of thing. It's good stuff. Okay.
But that is God. But how about little God?
There are no little gods. There aren't any little gods.
Ben, this is in the Bible. I saw, as a matter of fact,
no,
I read some verses that says, you are a little god or something.
No, that would be in the book of Deuteronomy or Second Maronicles. Okay?
Hmm.
It's not there. All right?
Okay. So even though if it says in the Bible that you are a little god,
it does not say... It does not say anywhere in the Bible, you're little gods. It doesn't say that.
We are little gods.
Okay, it never says anywhere in the Bible that we are little gods or will become gods. It's not there. It's not in Scripture. All right?
The same thing Hank Hanegraaff says. You have to check it out.
Yeah.
Thank you. I truly appreciate it, and I hope that everyone in your family gets better. Everyone
Thank
has
you.
Pain. I'm epileptic. I ask you to pray for me, too. So,
well, we have a prayer team, and people are willing, if they want, they can just email us, and we have people whose ministry it is to pray for people. That's what they do. So it's a prayer.
That is the best, yeah. To me, it is great to be that Christian, to pray for people who truly need it.
Amen.
Can I ask you one more question?
I was going to say, the address is prayer@carm.org, and you can always get to us that. Anybody has any prayer needs. Okay, one more question.
Okay. Throwing the pearls out there, is it the pearls to the pigs? Because I have several friends who... I tell them about Christ and stuff, and they just don't want to hear it. And isn't that like throwing the pearls to the... Or Jesus said, or someone, I forget verses, but don't
Matthew
throw
7,
the pearls
6.
To the...
Right. Don't throw your pearls before a swine, it'll trample you under your feet. Right.
Yeah, so if I see them again and have a party with them, don't mention the Bible at all, or...
I can't tell you that you should not mention the Bible at all when you have a gathering of people. I'm not going to tell you that. But we have to be wise.
Well, I wouldn't either,
let me answer, okay? But you have to be wise, and when the right time is to bring up the truth of God's Word. You don't want to be offensive, and you don't want to be overbearing, but you don't want to agree never to bring up the gospel message. And then ask God for wisdom when the right time is. Okay? That's what you got to do. Are you there?
All right. I'm here. Right. Thank you very much.
Okay.
I will call again for another question that I have, but I don't want to keep people waiting. God bless.
Okay.
Keep it up, man. Keep it up.
All right. All right, man. Well, God bless, buddy. Okay.
Okay. Thanks. Bye.
All right. Let's get to Travis from North Carolina. Travis, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, man. How you doing, buddy?
Doing all right. Hanging in there by God's grace. So what do you got, buddy?
Yes, sir. Well, I had a couple questions for you. Maybe kind of a, I don't know, semi-big, but I didn't know if you had ever heard of Ron Wyatt, archaeologist from, you know, the 80s and 90s, passed away in 99.
No, I've not heard of him.
And I was curious if there's anything with his message that would be legitimate and viable.
You know, I don't know, because I don't know what he's saying. Now, I'm looking up the name, and is this the guy... That one of two guys who went and looked for, no, this wasn't not Noah's Ark, but
Noah's Ark.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, the two other guys I'm thinking about was it wasn't Noah's Ark that they were looking at. They were looking for something else, and they apparently found it. It was the mount where
he boasted that he found the Ark of the Covenant in Jeremiah's grotto.
Okay,
underneath archaeologically went under there, dug back in the 80s, and claimed to have found, and it was far-fetched, it was for me, and I just...
Did he touch it?
Try it. Well, apparently, and like I say, there's videos on YouTube. You know, this has kind of gotten me kind of spawned back into, you know, trying to get myself right, you know, and do what I'm supposed to. Well, basically found the blood dripping on the mercy seat of the ark in Jeremiah's grotto below Calvary. I know that sounds crazy.
Yeah, I don't know about that. And
okay,
that would be blood for 4,000 years dripping. I'm not convinced of that at all.
Well, you know, I don't know. He was just going on saying that, like, there were you know, you get 24 chromosomes from your mother, or 20-some chromosomes from your mother, but there was only one Y chromosome, or one Y, meaning that there were no other chromosomes from the father.
What's this got to do with Noah's Ark?
God Almighty.
I'm waiting, so...
Well, he apparently found Noah's Ark in Turkey. Noah's Ark State Park or something. I know, it's far-fetched. I just didn't know if you'd ever heard of it, and I won't take your time, I know.
Well, I think I know what is being looked at here. I've seen on the web, this grotto or this area that looks like Noah's Ark. Yeah, that's exactly, I'm looking at a video from him, it's exactly what it is. And I'm not convinced that a formation that looks like it. There's a phenomenon called pareidolia. Pareidolia occurs when you look into a cloud and you say, "Hey, look, there's a frog. There's a guy carrying a log."
Okay.
It's called pareidolia.
Gotcha.
And now I'm not saying that it's not the case, but we have to be careful with the issue of pareidolia when you see a formation. Now, I'm looking at this, and it looks like a boat. And maybe it is. I'm just saying, what I've seen in this video, I'm not convinced. They would have to show an entrance and then a wooded structure inside. And I go, okay, now we're talking, you know. I don't know if I've seen that. And so I'm just asking, you know, just
I know.
Show.
It's just something you'd have to dig into. Cause,
no pun intended.
And like I say, I'm not 100% convinced. But, you know, mm-hmm. It's just something that can help boost your faith. Like I say, I was listening to your show earlier. I'm kind of what you would call a fallen away Roman Catholic. I was born Methodist.
Well,
and raised Methodist.
Stay away from Catholicism. Okay, stay away from it.
That's, you know, that's kind of what I'm feeling, especially with, you know, Revelation and all talking about what the horns or whatnot, and there's one coming out. I'm, you know, basically the church kind of doesn't teach, or the Catholic Church, little c, doesn't really teach much about Revelation. But it talks about, you know, all of Rome and stuff like that.
Yeah, now you're jumping around from topic to topic, but I'm trying to follow you. But as far as the Ark thing goes, I don't know if what he's said is true. It's not been verified as far as I understand. Personally, I believe that the Ark is out there. I suspect it will be discovered and verified. It may have already been discovered and they're keeping it quiet. I don't know. I don't have any problem with either of those. I think they're logically possible. But I would I'd be careful. Okay, I'd be careful. Now, gotcha. You said Methodist. Gotcha. Did you go by any chance to the United Methodist Church?
Yeah, United Methodist. I'm sorry. Yeah, I was, and that's where I'm at now.
Okay, you need to get out of there.
You know, my wife.
You need to get out of there.
The United Methodist?
Get out. Okay? The United Methodist, Methodist Church. It is. I would never recommend anybody go to the UMC, and I would also recommend they get out. Women pastors, women elders, promotion of homosexuality, inclusion of transgenders as being perfectly viable, operations of homosexuals in clergy, things like this,
exactly.
Get out.
Exactly.
Okay? Don't go there.
Like I say, that's, you know, was my home church. Like, I guess I'm still speaking or whatnot. But,
I gotcha. Don't go. It's not an issue here. You don't go to a false church. You just don't do it. I don't care if a lot of friends are there. You don't attend a false church and you don't support a false church. Here in Boise, the UMC church on a Sunday morning had a Muslim preach from the pulpit to everybody. It's heresy.
Okay.
The woman pastor allowed it.
Definitely.
So another error. I passed out literature in front of their church.
Luckily, we have a luckily we have a, you know, a male. You know, our Lord called 12 men, of course.
Good. And then why is he then in a denomination that supports homosexual pastors and women pastors? You got to ask him the question. Because I'd say, well, you got to better have a really good reason. If he says, I'm in here in order to witness to this denomination because it is going downhill and it's pagan, and he's a missionary in that context, okay. But for the average Joe, don't go to a church like that. Don't go to a church that has women pastors.
Kind of
boat
I am.
Well, you've got to figure something out. You've got to trust God. It's better to listen online to good preaching than attend a bad church in person. Okay?
Sorry. You're not supposed to go to
Hey, sorry, God. It's better to go to a church online, to watch online good sermons, than attend a bad church in person. Okay? Got to go, buddy. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you by His grace. Back on air tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a great night.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.